as we've been moving along. This will be study number 49 in our study series entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And the date today is 12/18/16. So hopefully, can y'all hear me? Everything good? Volume's low. Let me check my mic volume here. It's pegged out. So if volume is low, oh, everybody can hear me? Might just be yours, Gary. You might ought to check it. Yeah, I don't know if it's my connection this morning. It's been acting a little weird. Plus, my old computer here is not, it's not the world's best. I'm hoping, to snag me another laptop within the next week or so, maybe. Anyway, moving along with our study series that I've called God's Eternal Purpose. And I truly believe that there is nothing, as I told, the one lady that we had for our study, from Mountain View Baptist Church Wednesday night. Actually, we had myself, Chip, Carolyn, and Lori there. So, and the number of, people that weren't from Mountain View outnumbered the number of people that were from Mountain View in our study last Wednesday night there, which is kind of unusual. But anyway, it was a blessing, and we ended up having a good prayer meeting and a good meeting with those that were there. But I actually got an opportunity to witness to Miss Sarah more about the mystery than I've been able to say up to this point, because of the way the Lord just kind of the Lord kind of provided for that. In that, I don't know why everybody else was either misunderstood about whether we was going to meet or not, or whatever. But for whatever the case, it turned out that we got to talk about the mystery and God's will for us today more than I ever have while being there. So I'm very thankful for that this morning. For today, our study purpose, as I've been reading all along, for today is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we, as members of His body, the body of Christ, can better understand God's eternal purpose. And, of course, the biggest part of that is where we fit into it. That was the part that I was emphasizing with Miss Sarah last Wednesday night, is where do we fit in God's plan and purpose? Because it seems like all their attempts to get a pastor for their church are not going according to her plan. But the thing I was trying to get her to understand is it's God's plan. Doesn't matter what you want or what you think you need. You need to stop and realize what God wants and what God thinks you need. And that was the big point that I hope she took away from it. I don't know if she did or not. But we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study of Appendix 198, which is on page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible and the Companion Bible appendices. And this particular one, it's the last appendix in the Companion Bible. And if you don't have a Companion Bible, let me know. I'd be glad to see that we can get you a price list for those. The CB appendix we're looking at in the back is entitled The Eternal Purpose. And it's a very well thought out, very laid out appendix that covers what the author thought was the great milestones in God's eternal purpose down through the ages, all the way from the original creation to God's day, when God will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's pretty comprehensive in a very small outline there. But we've been looking at that, and we stopped last Sunday in our study of that appendix with item G, the italicized G, right below the center of the appendix in that alternation outline there. And item G is called the Second Advent. Now, this item in the outline of Appendix 198 actually covers the return, or the second coming, or the parousia in the Greek, of the Lord Christ Jesus back to the earth, which occurs after the manifestation of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Now, I've read that. I keep writing and repeating this in my notes because I'm trying to hammer it home and make sure everybody understands that I believe that the next, and you can agree or disagree, but I believe the next event on God's timetable is Christ Day. That's the manifestation of the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places as part of the body of Christ. That is not the coming. It's not to be confused with the coming. The Scripture uses two different Greek words. There are different There are different aspects that go along with the coming and the appearing that are totally different, and there are different things that occur with these two events as we go down through and our understanding of Scripture and as we move forward in God's eternal purpose. So hopefully you've picked up on that difference, that there is a difference in the manifestation and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And Forrest, James, I don't know if you meant to have your hand up or not, but if you'll hold your question till the end, I'll try to jump in there and maybe have a little question session at the end of the study. Many scriptural prophecies in both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of this event, the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. I believe so ample time should be dedicated to covering and understanding this pivotal event in God's eternal purpose. I believe we have to take the time to go through this event in God's purpose, because it's mentioned so many times in Scripture that I believe we need to understand what's going on with it. Last Sunday, we continued in our study of Matthew 24, verse 30, where it mentions the actual coming itself, by continuing to look at more Scripture references relating to the Lord's Day, of which there are some 20 references listed in the Companion Bible note on Isaiah 2:12. So if you look at the Companion Bible note listed on Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, you'll see that you can go back and look at all these scriptures that we've already went through in the Scripture. Good morning, y'all. Come on in, have a seat. Also last week, we reviewed Revelation. The book of Revelation, I believe, gets into more detail than any other book concerning the events of the coming, the parousia, the return of the Lord from the heavens to the earth. So when you get down and look at the book of Revelation, and of course it also covers some events that take place before, I believe it covers some of the details of the tribulation period, and I believe it covers some of the details of some of the things that occur even after the coming of the Lord. So we looked at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We also went back and briefly looked at the angel's messages to the seven churches there in the first few chapters, first five chapters or so of the book of Revelation. We looked at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. Which speak of the coming day of the Lord. And then we looked at Revelation chapter 19 in its entirety, which is the chronicle that John literally wrote down as he witnessed the Lord's return to the earth. And like I've said, I'm not sure if John was moved ahead in time to the point where that was actually taking place, or if John was shown these things as either a vision, like a video being played out before him. But if it was an interactive video, because many times he would speak directly to the angels that were doing the revealing, that were doing the telling. Because you remember, God gave these events to Christ, who gave them to the angel, who gave them to John, who was giving them to us. Remember how the progression went. And I'm not sure exactly, and God has the ability to do either one. God could either have moved John ahead in time to where it was actually taking place, to where he could be interactive, or he could have shown it to John in a vision where he could have been interactive. Either way, John spoke to these angels, and the angels spoke back to him. So, if you believe Scripture, you have to believe the revelation of John in the book of Revelation concerning the things that deal with the Lord's Day, concerning the great and terrible day of the Lord, as it is prophesied all down through the Scriptures. So, having said all that, and ending up like we did in the book of Revelation last week, and of course, as I said, this isn't an all-encompassing, comprehensive study of the Lord's Day or any of these other days in here. What I don't want to lose track of is that this is one step in God's eternal purpose. This is one large event that takes place in the entire eternal purpose of God. So don't lose track don't get to looking at the trees for the forest here as we move forward in our study of all these things, because our overall study is about God's eternal purpose. And the Lord's Day is just one part of God's eternal purpose. Now, that's a large part. I'll give you that. I don't believe that it's taken place yet. There are some out there that do, and we'll get into that a little bit more as I go forward here with the study. I believe that day is yet to come. But don't get lost in that, thinking that this is what this entire study is all about. So, excuse me. Get this frog coughed up. So for today's study, we'll be continuing with the Lord's word concerning the Lord's Day back in Matthew 24. So turn back with me. Now that we went through all the references that deal with the Lord's Day that I know about, there are probably a few more lesser references that I've missed. But you good scripture students out there, I know we're going to catch that. And you're going to come back and you're going to tell me where all those are. But today I want you to turn back with me to Matthew 24. And we just stopped and did a big parenthetical study for about 6 or 7 weeks on all the references that go along with Matthew 24:30. Well, today we're going to go back to Matthew 24:30. We're going to go back to Matthew 24. And we're going to pick up where we left off. And we're going to continue in Matthew 24 and look at the remainder of the things that the Lord has to say to those that came and said, Lord, tell us about these things. Remember, there was a three-part question. This is a very intimate discussion between the Lord and some of the disciples as he reveals unto them things that I believe are yet to come concerning the Lord's Day. Matthew 24. I want to, just to refresh us for review, to get us back up to where we need to be in Matthew 24. Let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 25, and let's read back down through verse 30 so you can pick back up where we left off when we stopped for about 6 or 7 weeks here in our series. He says in Matthew 24, verse 25, Behold, I have told you before. I've already told you these things, he says. Wherefore, verse 26, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not, he says. He says in 27, For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and remember we saw in a lot of the prophecies the talk concerning the lightning that would take place. He said, As the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There is a comparison between some of the events of the coming of the Son of Man, he says, and what I've said before, just like the lightning goes from the east to the west. I believe when the heavens open and these things begin to take place, that there will be no person on earth of age of understanding that will not know what's going on. He said, For wheresoever the carcass is, lots of carcasses involved in this, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles or the vultures, or as we call them here in the South, the buzzards, be gathered together. Can't really fault the buzzards. I've seen crows oftentimes in the road eating an animal that's been hit. And, you know, sometimes the meat gets a little opened up, and I've seen the crows as well as the vultures. Here in our area, at least, to get a little protein, they'll feast on the carcasses of the animals as well. So that's what Lord's talking about here. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You can't have one without having the other. Then he says in verse 29, this gives us a little hint into the progression of two of the major events, the tribulation period and the coming. So he says immediately after the tribulation. So the tribulation comes before the coming. When we read the events of the tribulation in the book of Revelation, you can write it down that the Lord says in Matthew 24, the tribulation times come first. They lead up to the events that bring in the coming of the Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. and stars shall fall from heaven. We've seen this in many of the prophecies that we went back and looked at in the Old Testament concerning the Lord's Day. And the stars, verse 29, shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What are the powers of the heavens? Makes you kind of realize who's up there. The prince and power of the air is literally that in the age in which we live. And then verse 30, where we stopped for about 6 or 7 weeks so that we could go back and look at all the references that we covered concerning the great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There will be no event like this event, I believe. I don't believe there will be another event that will parallel this one. And that's the fact that makes me sincerely doubt, like the preterist put forth, that this day has already taken place. I believe with as much history and as much writing as we have preserved back from the era even that the Lord lived, from the scrolls and the papyruses and all these writings that have been preserved all the way down into our day, that if this great and terrible day that is so revealing to all the tribes of the earth had taken place, there would have been some record preserved. Just like the record of the scripture that we have has been preserved, if this day literally had taken place in the history of mankind, like it says here, and all the things that are described would have taken place, we would have a record of it. I still stand by that. I still make that declaration, and you can agree or disagree, but it seems to be a large problem for the preterist. That say that all things concerning Israel have taken place, the day of the Lord has taken place, all prophecies concerning them have come and gone. Very difficult for me to grab on to that doctrine. I just see too many things that contradict that point of view. But anyway, not here to bash anybody or to jump on a bandwagon or off a bandwagon, just here to put forth the truth as I see it. And you can agree or disagree, as I've always said. Let's pick up with verse 31 today in our continuing study of Matthew 24, where it says, in going with this Lord's Day that has been revealed in verse 30, it says, and he shall send his angels, with a great sound of a trumpet. That's a single event. The great sound is the trumpet. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, there are other things that also happen along with this that are revealed in other prophecies. But here he just mentions the trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. His elect will be gathered together, it says, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 4. So turn with me, if you would, back to Deuteronomy. And I want to cover, I think it's noteworthy that we look at this individual prophecy here. And it's interesting to me that it would be quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book of the law. See, all these things with Israel go together. You can't, it's hard to separate Israel from their law, from their prophets. It's hard to separate Israel from all these things, even within these prophecies. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 through 30, verse 4, just to kind of connect you to where the Lord is getting the statement that he just made. I thought this was interesting in Deuteronomy 29:29. So interesting, in fact, that I couldn't let it go by without reading it. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And praise God for that. One secret in particular. the mystery, which was hid in God, as Paul says, from ages and from generations past. Now, that's probably not the secret that's being talked about here in Deuteronomy, but as we know now, looking back, the writer of Deuteronomy was looking forward. Moses was looking forward. We're looking back. We have a lot more of the scripture revealed to us than Moses did when he wrote this. Yet he says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong who? To who? Unto us and to our children forever. Moses said the secret things of God belong to him. Even Moses conceded that God keeps secrets. God reveals what he wants to reveal, and God divulges what he wants to divulge. And he says, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. I thought that was extremely interesting to find that statement there in the book of Deuteronomy. The scripture never ceased to amaze me and at the things that it'll show you and the things that you run up on. Chapter 30, verse 1 says, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. Remember who we're talking to here. Moses talking, God speaking through Moses to the children of Israel. When all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee. The Lord God was going to drive them into a lot of different nations, as we know from all the history that comes after the writing of the book of Deuteronomy. Boy, does the nation of Israel get bounced around from captivity to captivity, from land to land, from here to there. Verse 2. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Whoa. You mean there was going to come a time when they would all heed that law? Looks that way. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. In verse 4, which is the verse that has the quote that we read in Matthew 24:31. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. So, What is literally being said, it doesn't matter how far out you're dispersed. It doesn't matter what nation you end up in. There's coming a day when you'll be gathered together in one place. And that's what he literally says in Matthew 24:31. It says he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. I don't believe they're pulling any men out of heaven. That's literally used as a metaphoric tool to show what was mentioned in Deuteronomy 31. That it doesn't matter how far from here you are, what nation you end up in.
This is a heaven.
Yeah, we're on the boundary of one for sure, down to the face of the earth. Doesn't matter where you are on the face of the earth, you're going to be what? You're going to be gathered together at that time, at that day. Good point, Lonnie. And then he gives them a parable. He says, now, learn the parable from the fig tree. I changed the prepositions around there. I put them back a little closer to the way they are in the actual Greek. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And I got this huge maple tree in the front of my house and at the side of my house. I got two of them. And the things always bloom out like in late, the buds come in late February when it warms up. And I'm always thinking, man, this thing is going to get frostbit again. And sometimes it does. And sometimes the leaves on one side are not so big and you know, as beautiful as they are if it doesn't get frostbit. But anyway, point is, when I see these buds, I know what? I know warm weather in spring is coming. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He's using a parable, a pictorial demonstration analogy of what's coming. He said, when you see that fig tree, and the branch is green and tender, and it puts forth its leaves come out, you know that summer's coming. Summer's close. Verse 33. So likewise, ye also, when you shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the door. He said the same way that you use the buds and the leaves on a tree to know that summer's coming, use the signs that I just told you about to know what? That he is near, even right outside the door. That the great and terrible day of the Lord is almost upon you. And then verse 34, very interesting verse. The verse that most of the belief of the preterist is hinging on. And then the Lord says, verily I say unto you, that's an extremely popular Hebrew metaphor that's used in solemn statements to call attention, particular attention, to what I'm about to say. When the Lord says, verily I say unto you, or verily, verily I say unto you, remember we went over this when we went through our study of the Gospel of John. When Christ said, verily I say unto you, or verily, verily I say unto you, remember he said the same thing to the thief on the cross. Or was it a malefactor? See, I caught you. Was it a thief or was it a malefactor? It was a malefactor because the thieves were brought later. They were on the outside. The malefactors, the evildoers, were hung on the inside closest to the Lord. Because there were five that day, not three. But you remember what he told him? Verily I say unto you this today, I'm telling you this today, you will be with me in paradiso, in the paradise. You'll be with it. It doesn't mean that it was going to happen that very day, because what? The Lord himself was dead for 3 days and three nights. And according to what Paul says, that if he did not die, we are yet in our sins. So thank God that he was dead, and we have the proof of it, for 3 days and for three nights, because it's by that death, that burial, and especially that resurrection, we have our hope. And without that, we don't have our hope. So I'm thankful for the death of the Lord. I'm thankful moreover for the resurrection of the Lord. But there was a suffering to a glory. There always is in the scripture. Just like he just said in Deuteronomy. You're going to go through the sufferings before you get to the glory. You got to have one before you have the other. Seems to be a pattern in scripture. Always sufferings and glory. So verily I say unto you, didn't mean to get off on that, calling attention to the statement, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, my mind goes back to when we had the little gathering of some of the folks after the Wisconsin conference, I believe it was, that we had. We all got together and I remember Barney and Mike and Forrest and myself were sitting, and probably Carolyn, were sitting out on the picnic table out back. And this was in October, so it was beginning to get kind of chilly. But we were out there, and we had all the Bibles out, and we were thumbing through this. And we were looking at some of these things that the preterists put forth. And this verse, they say, they used to say, well, see, that very generation that the Lord was talking to had to be alive when all these things took place. That's their argument. Their argument is that this particular group of people, and we know a generation to last You change generations about every, what, 20 or 30 years. You get another. It's when we're old enough to have children, they have become another generation. So it's about every 20 or 30 years in the normal progression of human growth, I guess, for lack of a better term.
Average,
yeah. I'd say 20 to 30 years average. Sometimes maybe longer, sometimes maybe less. And that's what they say. They say, so therefore, from AD 29, that we're talking about here, when the Lord died, it had to be within the next 20, 30, 40 years for the Lord to take place, and all these things had to happen before that current generation died, because I got it right here in Scripture. That's what it says. That's what they put forth. They hinge 90%, in my opinion, of that belief, the preterist position, on this one verse in Matthew 24:34. Well, let's take a look at it. Verily I say unto you, this generation, this genea in the Greek. I may have said that incorrectly. Now, if you look this, I look this word up, generation, in a critical lexicon and concordance to the English and Greek New Testament written by E.W. Bullinger. And I looked up the word generation in this reference work. And there are admittedly four different meanings for the one English word generation. There are four different Greek words possible in the Scripture that you may see when you look at the English word generation in your King James translation of the Scripture. The first one is, as I said, genea. And it means birth, race, descent, offspring, in a very general sense. The note he has here, it denotes an age or generation from the point of view of race. It doesn't mean the specific 20 to 40 year period of one generation. What he's literally saying is, verily I say unto you, that the entire race of Israel shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. He's saying that the entire race, the genus, the descent, the offspring, from the point of view of the entire race, will not pass away until these things be fulfilled. Well, that makes sense to me, because there's still people today that have the blood of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob running in their veins. Now, I don't believe they have the ability, with the destruction of the temple and all the records in AD 70, I don't believe they have the ability to prove it with documents. They have no way to prove who their blood comes through. But I believe that there's still those walking around today, and I think that's probably a fairly acceptable statement. There are those walking around today with that blood still in their veins. That race, that genus, still exists. There are still those walking around with the blood of Abraham in their veins. I would not for one minute deny that. Now, has it been diluted and mixed and polluted with the blood of other nations? As sure as I'm sitting here. I doubt there's a handful that would truly be what God would call, through the way he defined it in the law, pure. Because he told them, do not go to the other nations, the other tribes of the earth, to get your daughters and to get your sons. Don't let your daughters go unto them. Don't let your sons go unto them. Stay within the 12 tribes was the, you know, I'm paraphrasing and kind of concluding and synopsizing, but that's pretty much what God told the nation of Israel to do. Now, did they listen? No. And it turned out to be their greatest downfall, because he said, just as the Lord prophesied, their daughters will sway your sons to their gods, and their sons will sway your daughters to their gods. Sometimes their sons persuade their sons to their daughters and their daughters to their daughters. And you know what I'm talking about. These heathenistic worships of these false gods that all the other nations did was the greatest downfall, I believe, to the nation of Israel, because it made them turn their back on the true and living God that had delivered them out of Egypt in the day. And they didn't even get out of there good until they had turned and had made themselves this golden calf and were dancing around and worshiping whenever Moses came down from the mount, you remember. It didn't take no time. And they had turned. So, when the Lord says, "Verily I say unto you, listen to me. This Israeli race will not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And I believe that's still going on today. I wouldn't for one minute say today that there are people out there that don't have Abraham's blood in their veins. I believe they do. And that, for at least a small percentage, makes them part of that race. But it didn't mean this specific usage of the word Zania here, according to the analytical concordance, does not mean that 20 to 40 year period of time for one generation. That's not what that means. It's not the specific people of that time and era, I believe, as much as it applies to the entire race of Israel. And we even know from other prophecies from the book of Romans, God is going to put Israel in their land someday. There's going to be a day, according to Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, when God is going to reassemble the people, their bodies, of the nation of Israel. And he stands and he says, "These bones are the whole household of Israel. And they will get yet another chance to believe," which brings about, I believe, the second death later on. They literally will be resurrected and some of them will die again. And if you die the second death without him, you're done. It's over. And that's the way Ronnie sees it. Now you can agree, disagree, throw tomatoes, you know, whatever. But I believe that's what's going on here in verse 34. Not beat a dead horse to death. But verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Then he goes on to say, and I'm running out of time, in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. What? Israel's not going to go away, but heaven and earth will? Well, we've seen that in the prophecies. But my words shall not pass away. Even if you were to take and destroy every Bible on the face of the earth, is God's word gone? Nope. Why is that? Because it's in the hearts. It's in the minds of the people. It's in the hearts. And guess what? The Lord is the word, and the word is the Lord. And as long as he exists, which is forever and ever, amen, the word is alive. This word of God cannot be erased. It cannot be killed. It cannot be eliminated. It cannot be stamped out. What does he say? My words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, even Christ did not know the day of that day or that hour. Didn't say he couldn't know the year. Just said you didn't know that day and you didn't know that hour. Not even the angels of heaven, not the Son of God himself. He specifically mentions that it's the Father that keeps that secret to himself. Just like we read in Deuteronomy 29:29, what did he say? The things that are secret to God are secret. The things that he's revealed are the things that we can know and take heed of. Basically what Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:29. And we will, I think, stop there today.